I'll ask you to turn with me now in your Bible to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 5, verses 27 to 39. We are working our way together through the Gospel of Luke under the heading, The Good News of God According to Luke. The Bible is good news. The word gospel actually means good news. And so we're working our way together through the Gospel of Luke under the heading, The Good News of God According to Luke. This morning, we want to consider together the good news that Jesus is doing a new thing. Again, our text this morning is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5. We're simply picking up where we left off last time with verse 27. Let's hear God's word together. This is speaking of our Lord Jesus. It says, after this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with him. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And they said to him, the disciples of John fast often and offer prayers, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink. Jesus said to them, can you make wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. He also told them a parable. No one tears a piece from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. If he does, he will tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. No one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins, and it will be spilled, and the skins will be destroyed. The new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. And no one, after drinking old wine, desires new, for he says, the old is good. Thus far, then, the reading of the Word of God. Let's pray together. Lord in heaven, we are here this morning to worship you and to praise you, but we also come because we desire encouragement and instruction, and we need to be reminded of who we are and why we're here, and we need practical help, and we need, as always, be pointed back to Jesus, to be warned and to be encouraged and to be exhorted. And Lord, we ask you to use your word this morning in a way that we cannot. We ask you to use your word in our lives and in the lives of each other, and to challenge us and to encourage us and to bless us, to bring joy and direction and conviction and instruction and work in us, Lord. Your word is life, and it's powerful. We ask you to remove anything that might get in the way of the work of your word this morning, and bring real spiritual understanding. And apply your word to our hearts, we pray. We do ask, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. What is God doing? What is the Lord doing in the world today? It seems like everything is changing. Things are changing so quickly, so much, that things are changing. Things are so different. Certainly different than when I was a kid. You know, everything is changing so much. Our world seems so different. And oftentimes we don't like change. Change is uncomfortable. Especially when we get older, we're often tempted to kind of hunker down. You know, we sometimes have a kind of a fortress mentality. We don't like change. We like the way things used to be. And so sometimes we kind of have this mentality that I'm not going to yield. I'm not going to give in to this. I'm going to fight this change tooth and nail. I'm not going to give a single inch. And we had this kind of idea that we don't like change. It's uncomfortable. It's unfamiliar. We like the way things used to be. And we just don't feel comfortable when things in life are changing. But change isn't always bad. We're going to see this morning that Jesus is doing a new thing, and that's good news. It's good news that Jesus is doing a new thing in your life and in the lives of people around you. It's good news that Jesus is doing a new thing. Jesus is calling sinners to repentance. All right, remember where we left off. We've seen that Jesus is what we call the Messiah or the Christ. It means anointed, that Jesus is anointed by the Holy Spirit like no one else. Okay? All the great heroes of the faith, all the wonderful godly men and women of the past, they've all been anointed by the Holy Spirit in one way or the other. You can't trust in the Lord without the Spirit of God. Every great godly person has been anointed by the Spirit of God. But the Messiah is the anointed one. He's the long-promised Savior who would be anointed like no one else. And what we've seen so far is that Jesus is that Messiah. He is anointed by the Spirit of God like no one else. That at his baptism, the heavens opened, the Holy Spirit came down upon him and anointed him, and Jesus began his public ministry. And he began preaching and teaching with authority. Remember, the Holy Spirit brings power and authority to God's word. And so Jesus began preaching and teaching with authority. He began casting out unclean spirits with authority. He began healing with authority. He commandeered Peter's boat with authority so that they brought in more fish than they ever had before. And then last time, we saw that Jesus even has the authority to forgive sins. If you remember that Some men brought a paralyzed man on a mat, and they wanted to bring him to Jesus. And the crowds were so big, they couldn't get into Jesus. So they actually got up on the roof, and they removed tiles from the roof, and they lowered the man down on a mat. And when Jesus saw this paralyzed man, and he saw his faith, Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven." Now, there were Pharisees there, and if you remember, Pharisees were what we call separatists. Okay, Jewish people were supposed to separate from the world, from the nations, be set apart for God. But the Pharisees went further. They even separated from other Jewish people that they didn't think were Jewish enough. Some of you may have heard the expression reformed. Sometimes you hear that, maybe you even hear that expression in our church sometimes, reformed. In history, the Roman Catholic Church over the years moved further and further away from the Bible. It got more and more into tradition and away from the Bible. And so there was the Protestant Reformation. And the Reformation was an attempt to reform the church according to the Bible. Okay? Martin Luther, for example, wasn't trying to start a new church. He was simply trying to reform the old church. He wanted to reform our idea of Christianity, our understanding of the Christian life and the way the church is organized. And so to be reformed, in its most basic sense, simply means to be renewed and reshaped according to God's word. In that sense, every Christian is reformed in the sense that you want the God's word to reshape and reform. You want to live your life according to God's word. Well, I mention this because when I was young, at least in the South, there were some people who called themselves TR, which meant truly reformed or totally reformed. It's like, oh, there's Christians out there, and then there's us. We're the truly reformed. Well, this is kind of what the Pharisees were. They were, you people may be Jewish, but we're really Jewish. They were truly Jewish. And they did not like it when Jesus told this man his sins were forgiven. They said, oh, only God can forgive sins. And Jesus knew what they were thinking, and so he said, so that you might know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins, he turns to the guy and he says, I say to you, rise, take up your mat, and go home. And all of a sudden, this man who's been paralyzed, not only is he able to stand up, he's now strong enough he can pick up his mat, and he goes home glorifying God. And Luke says the people were amazed. They weren't just astonished. Okay? When they saw Jesus do miracles, they were astonished. When they heard him preach with authority, they were astonished. But when they saw this, they were amazed. The word there means almost like in a trance, because not only did they see a miracle, not only did they see this man healed, it was proof that Jesus has the authority to forgive sins. That's amazing. The people went home amazed that Jesus has the authority to forgive sins. Okay, that's where we pick up this morning, okay, with verse 27. It says, after Jesus did that, he went out and he saw a tax collector named Levi. Right, now, I've mentioned before that tax collection in the ancient world is different than it is today. Nowadays, of course, the government has all kinds of employees, you know, the IRS, and they make sure you pay your taxes. In the Roman world, the government didn't really do that. Rather, you could bid for the right as a citizen. You could bid for the right to be a tax collector. So you were kind of like a subcontractor. You weren't really part of the Roman government, but if you had enough money, okay, you could basically purchase the privilege of being a tax collector in your area. So the whole thing was just rife with corruption. You know, there wasn't the kind of checks and balances in the government like we have today. These were just people, ordinary people, who have purchased the right to be tax collectors. And so there's no telling how much money they would take from you. It was very, very corrupt. In fact, it was just assumed that all tax collectors were liars and thieves. I mean, it was bad enough they're working for the Romans. They're helping the Roman government oppress the people of God, but they were also corrupt. They were selfish. They were greedy. They were liars. And so all tax collectors, for example, were not allowed to belong to the synagogue. They were excommunicated. If you were a tax collector, you couldn't be in the synagogue. You couldn't be a part of that. Tax collectors were not allowed to be a witness in court. It was just assumed, you're a tax collector, you're a liar. They said this was a very, very low grade of people. These were considered, they're all liars. They were dishonest thieves, and they made no bones about it. Okay. Jesus goes out. He sees this tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. Now, what this means is that Levi was not the kind of guy who would go to your door, like door-to-door collecting income tax. Okay, he was what we would call a customs agent. Okay, there was a highway from Syria in the north that went down through Israel and down to Egypt. And it passed along the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And so Levi is sitting at his booth, kind of like a toll booth attendant, okay? You've got to pay the toll as you go through. But he's more than that. He's like a customs agent in the sense that he can rifle through your bags. He can make you get off your donkey. Or he can go through everything in your wagon. And he can look. And he might take some things for himself, and it was a lot of it was up to him how much he decides to charge you. And he may, if you don't have enough money, he might not let you pass by, or he might say, "I'll loan you the money for now." And so he's going to charge you. He's going to have a bill with exorbitant interest, and it was just a very, very corrupt system. And he's basically like a customs agent. Jesus walks by, sees Levi sitting at the tax booth. And Jesus says to him, "Follow me." Now, you know, maybe you've read this before, maybe this doesn't strike us, but if you've never heard this before, it would make you think Jesus is not exercising much discernment. I mean, that's what you would think. It was shocking. Remember, Jesus said this to Peter and James and John. They were fishermen, okay? And Jesus called them to be disciples. That was highly unusual because the word disciple means learner, right? Jesus is going to be the master, the teacher. These guys are going to be learners. You'd think you'd get students, you'd get scribes, you'd get academics, you know, school guys. Instead, when he called Peter, James, and John, that was highly unusual because those were uneducated men. You'd think that was a questionable choice, you know? Why would you pick those guys? But now, Jesus is calling a traitor, a liar, a thief. Why on earth? You know, it makes you think, you know, Jesus, do you know what kind of man this guy is? You know, you've been living up in Nazareth in the hills. Maybe you don't know what customs agents are like. You know, it makes you think Jesus is naive. But notice what Jesus says and what he doesn't say. Jesus doesn't just walk by and say, "Hey, Levi, good going." You know, Jesus doesn't approve of Levi's lifestyle. Nor does he say, "You know, Levi, I forgive you. Keep on robbing people. I forgive you." Rather, what Jesus says is he says, "Follow me." He's saying, leave that corrupt, dishonest, traitorous, immoral, sinful lifestyle. Leave it all behind and follow me. Jesus calls sinners to repentance. To repent is to turn, to turn away from sin, to turn around, to turn your life around, to turn to Jesus. Yes, Jesus has the authority to forgive sins. But he doesn't just walk by and forgive Levi and leave Levi there. He forgives Levi, but he calls Levi to come. You know, Jesus has the authority to completely forgive you and pardon you, but we have to be willing to give up that old way of life to follow him. That's what we see here. Yeah, Levi's forgiven, but he also has to change. He has to give up that old way of life and follow Jesus. And sure enough, that's exactly what it says. It says, leaving everything, Levi rose and followed him. Now, we don't know the details. Were there other men there working at the booth? Was there money there that they'd been collecting? Were there ledgers? We don't know, but Levi just gets up. He just gets up. These were highly sought after jobs among a certain class of people because you made a lot of money this way. And Levi just picks up and he walks away. We got to be willing to give up the old way of life. But not only that, you got to be willing to leave everything behind. I mean, Levi, this was a sinful, immoral, dishonest lifestyle. What about Peter? Peter was a fisherman. Nothing wrong about fishing. And yet Jesus had called Peter. Peter had to leave his nets behind. There was nothing sinful about fishing, but there was no way he could follow Jesus from town to town and continue to fish on the Sea of Galilee. You know, we have to be willing to leave everything to follow Jesus. You know, sometimes there's good things in life that normally you'd like to enjoy, but maybe there's just no room in your life right now if you're going to be following the Lord. You got to put the Lord first, and you got to be willing to let go of things, even good things. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's a job. Maybe it's a certain opportunity. You've got to be willing to let things go, everything, in order to follow Jesus. That's what we see here. Leaving everything, Levi rose and followed him. And Levi made Jesus a great feast in his house. This is interesting. Levi is not some great preacher. Sometimes we think, boy, if I was a preacher, then I'd serve the Lord. If I was a missionary, but I'm not, so. Well, Levi wasn't a great preacher, not at this point. Now, he did follow Jesus, and he later on, Jesus would send them out two by two to go preach and everything. We know him later. Levi went by the name Matthew. And so presumably later he became a good preacher. Later he wrote what we call the Gospel of Matthew. At this point, he's not a preacher. What do you know about preaching? But you know what he does know how to do? He knows how to throw a party. That's what tax collectors did. They made a lot of money and they spent a lot of money. They ate a lot and they drank a lot. And so he did what he could do. He throws Jesus a great feast in his house. How do you think Levi felt about all this? Was he hesitant when Jesus called him to leave everything and follow him? Was he reluctant? Did Levi look back like Lot's wife, or was he kind of bitter? Did he follow Jesus, but he was resentful that he was having to give up this good job? It doesn't sound like it. It sounds like Levi was grateful. He was thankful. He was excited. I mean, he throws a feast for Jesus. He's celebrating. He's not worried about what he's had to give up. He's thankful for what he's found. He's thankful that Jesus has come into his life. Jim Elliot, well-known missionary, he was, of course, his wife Elizabeth Elliot, wrote a number of books and movies been made of his life and everything. Jim Elliot once said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." And you can imagine maybe some of the other tax collectors thought, Levi, what a fool. You gave up that prime job. Levi was no fool. He's no fool to give up something he couldn't keep anyway, to gain eternal life, to gain Jesus Christ. He was happy to do it. There was no bitterness or resentment. He throws a party. He throws a feast. And it says there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with him. So Levi wants to honor the Lord Jesus. He is so happy. He wants to celebrate. He wants to share his good news with his friends. He wants to celebrate that the Lord has come into his life, and he wants his other friends to know. And so he's throwing a big party. He doesn't know how to preach and teach, but he knows how to throw a party. And so he's doing what he can do. We have to be willing to give up everything to follow Jesus. That doesn't necessarily mean God is calling you to give those things up. It doesn't necessarily mean God is calling you to change jobs or to cut off relationships. In this case, God is able to use the abilities, the connections, the opportunities in your life right now. I mean, later on, Levi's going to follow Jesus from town to town, and he's probably going to lose these relationships with other tax collectors. But at the moment, He's got an opportunity to reach these people who never would have gone to the synagogue. These tax collectors, they couldn't go to the synagogue. They couldn't have gone to the synagogue to hear Jesus. But they were friends with Levi.
And Levi makes the most of who he is and the opportunities that he has. And God can do that. He can use the abilities you have now, and he can use the situation you're in and the connections you have and to reach people that other people never would have been able to reach.
And so Levi throws this big feast, this big festival in his house to honor the Lord Jesus, to celebrate what's happened in his life, but also to share it with his friends. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples. Now, obviously, the Pharisees weren't invited to the party. If they had been invited, they wouldn't have gone. The Pharisees separated themselves from people like the tax collectors. They wouldn't hang out with those people. But I guess they're watching. They see the kind of people that are going. They knew what kind of person Levi was, and they probably saw Jesus going to his house, and they saw the kind of people coming and going, and maybe it's when Jesus is leaving. The Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Why are you eating with those people? Those are the people we avoid. Those are the people we stay away from. Why are you eating and drinking with those people? Jesus answered, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." The Pharisees saw the tax collectors and obviously openly, overtly sinful people as people who were sinful to be avoided. Okay, you didn't want to be contaminated by those people. And we do have to be careful who we spend time with. We want to be careful. Bad company can ruin good morals. We do have to be careful who we spend time with. But part of the problem with the Pharisees is they had this idea. They knew that the Messiah was going to come one day. But their idea was that the Messiah would only come for good people. The Savior would only come for the righteous. And so in order to be righteous, we got to make sure we're among the good people. We got to stay away from the bad people and try to be good. And Jesus says, "Well, actually I came to save the bad people. I came to save sinners." Jesus doesn't just see people as sinful, but he also sees them as spiritually sick, in need of help, in need of a cure. Jesus is the doctor. He's the physician. He says, "I have not come to call the righteous. I haven't come to call good people or people who think they're good or people who think they don't need a Savior. I've come to call sinners to repentance." Now, this is what the Messiah was not coming to save just good people. He was coming to save us as sinners, as broken and lost people, and he calls us to repent. He calls us to change. Jesus does not look in our lives and say, "You guys are all righteous. You're all right." That's what the Pharisees were hoping for from the Lord, that God would look at them and say, "You know, you're good." Jesus doesn't do that. He doesn't look at us. He doesn't look at Levi and say, "Hey, you're okay." Nor does he say, "Hey, you shouldn't be a thief, but I forgive you. It's okay." No. Jesus looks into our lives and he calls us to repent. He calls us to change. He calls us to turn away from our sin and to turn to him, to come to him for forgiveness and acceptance and blessing. Jesus calls sinners to repentance whether we like it or not. I'm sure there were some tax collectors who didn't approve of Levi's choice. I'm sure there were some tax collectors who didn't like the message. You know, we don't like to change. I don't like to be told that I'm a sinner. I don't like to be told that I got to change. I want God to say I'm just fine the way I am. Or at least if I'm a problem, forgive me, but leave me alone. We don't want to have to change. But Jesus calls sinners to repentance whether we like it or not. I'll look at verse 33. They said to him, "The disciples of John fast often and offer prayers. So do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink." See, the Pharisees actually had two problems. They had two questions. It wasn't just that Jesus and his disciples are with tax collectors and sinners. It's that they're feasting with them. They're eating and drinking. The Pharisees said, "We're all about fasting and praying." Even the disciples of John the Baptist, they fast and they pray. "You guys are feasting. What's going on here? That doesn't look like religion." It's kind of like, I don't know if you ever heard the story. The mom who sitting in church and she rolls up her bulletin and
pops her daughter on the head and says, "Stop smiling. We're in church." You know, that, some people think that's what religion is. That fear that somebody somewhere might be happy. You know, the Pharisees had taken fasting and raised it to this new level. In the Old Testament, there was only one day a year you were supposed to fast. It's the Day of Atonement. You were supposed to fast. Fasting meant you withheld food, you deprived yourself of food for a short time to focus on the Lord. That's what fasting was intended to be, to focus on the Lord. But remember this from the book of Zechariah. Over the years, they added their own days of fasting throughout the year to the point where the Pharisees would fast twice a week, every Monday and Thursday. And they wouldn't wash their face or anything so that when they walked around, you could see they were miserable, they didn't feel good, they were hungry. And that was their idea of what it meant to be godly, to be glum, serious. They said, "But you guys, it's not just that you're hanging out with tax collectors. You're drinking and eating and you're feasting and you're celebrating." This is what Jesus says. "Can you make wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them. Then they'll fast in those days." Okay, wedding feasts in the ancient world were a big occasion. They could last 4 or 5 days. I mean, people would feast all day long. And Jesus says, you don't fast at a wedding. You feast. You celebrate. When the bridegroom is there, you celebrate and you feast. And they say, you can't ask people to fast when the bridegroom is there. Jesus is saying, he's the bridegroom. He's the reason for celebration. We read this morning in the book of Isaiah, okay, in our call to worship. God says, as a young man delights in his young bride, so shall the Lord delight in his people. Or the Apostle Paul told the Corinthian church, he says, I've betrothed you as a young virgin to Jesus Christ. So throughout the Bible is this idea that the Lord is the groom and we are his bride. We read this morning from the book of Revelation how John has a vision of the return of Jesus Christ. And he says, behold, the wedding feast of the Lamb. I mean, this is throughout Scripture the idea that the Lord is the groom and he's preparing us as a bride. In Ephesians, the Apostle Paul says a husband should love his wife, even as Jesus loved the church and gave himself for her, washing her with water of the word to present her spotless and holy. We are the bride of Christ. He's the groom. And Jesus says, you don't fast when the groom is there. He says the days have come when the bridegroom's taken away from them, and then they'll fast in those days. There are times for fasting. There are times when we need to focus urgently on prayer, even if it means skipping a meal. I mean, we've said that before, that even good things sometimes we have to be willing to give up in order to put the Lord first. There are times when we need to be willing to give up maybe a meal. You got to be careful about it for medical reasons and everything. But there are times when we need to get serious about putting God before our own pleasure. We tend to do the opposite. You know, our pleasures and everything crowd in so there's no room for God in our life. We need to do the opposite. We need to push those things out of the way. And sometimes we need to give up even legitimate things like food to focus on God. There are times for fasting. And listen, not all change in life is good. There's certainly change in our society and our culture we need to resist. And there's things that we should pray about. And we need to be serious about praying to the Lord, whether we're fasting or not. We need to clear the clutter out of our life. That's what fasting isn't meant to be. Clear away some of the clutter and get serious about God. We need to do that. There's times for fasting, but Jesus says there's also times for celebration. And when Jesus comes to someone's life, that's a time for celebration. Jesus has come into the life of Levi. He has come and saved Levi. That's an occasion for celebration. You know, we don't have any right to wring our hands and worry and be glum because Jesus Christ is at work. He has the authority to forgive sins and he's calling sinners to repentance. He's changing people. Jesus is doing a new thing. Now, when I say he's doing a new thing, I don't mean that God never did it before. God has always called people to sinners, but it's new to us. He's calling us to change, to give up their old way of life. And Jesus is changing people every day, and we don't have the right to be glum and worried and anxious when Jesus is doing new things in people's lives.
When Jesus comes to someone's life, that's a time for celebration. He also told them a parable. Now, we normally think of it as a parable as a story, like the parable of the prodigal son. Often a parable is a story. Sometimes we say a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. But the word parable really can mean a lot of things. It means just a saying. So what Jesus says here isn't what we normally think of as a parable, but Luke calls it a parable. He tells them a parable. No one tears a piece from a new garment, puts it on an old garment. If he does, he'll tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. So let's say you have two dresses or two robes or two suits or two sets of clothes. One is brand new, and one is old and worn out. I used to have a suit, and I wore a hole in the pocket where I put my wallet back there, and then you'd sit on it in the car, and it wore a hole through. You know, Jesus says, let's say you got two suits. One is brand new, and one is old and worn out and has a hole in it. You wouldn't take your new suit and rip out a piece of it to fix the old one. That doesn't make any sense. He says, now you've ruined the new suit. You've ripped that. And that piece from the new suit is not going to match the old one anyway. He says, you don't do that. You wouldn't tear up your new suit to try to fix the old one. Then he says, no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins and they'll be spilled and the skins will be destroyed. All right, a wineskin was... Well, it was actually literally made from the skin of an animal, and you would put wine in there, and as the wine ferments, okay, it expands. Well, the skin could stretch, and so you would put wine, you would keep it in a wine skin, and as the wine ferments, the skin could stretch. But you didn't put new wine into an old wine skin, because the old wine skin has already been stretched. So you put new wine in it, it's going to expand, it's going to burst. Well, everybody knew that. What's Jesus talking about? He's saying, Jesus came to do something new. Okay? He didn't come to just patch up your old life. You know, he doesn't walk by Levi and just try to clean up a little bit. That's what we would like. We would like Jesus to say that we're okay. And if not that, then maybe sprinkle a little religion on us or a little church to us. But Jesus didn't come to just patch up our old life. We're like that old garment with an old hole in it, and Jesus didn't come to just kind of patch it up. That's what the Pharisees did. The Pharisees were, we're pretty good. We just need to try a little harder and patch things up. Jesus says, I came to do something altogether new. I came to give you a whole new robe of righteousness. I'm doing a new thing. I'm coming to make you a new person. I'm not just going to patch up your life a little bit. I'm going to change it altogether. He came to make you completely new. He came to make you a new person altogether. And he's doing that whether we like it or not. The passage ends in a sort of surprising way. Verse 39, he says, no one after drinking old wine desires new, for he says the old is good. Normally you think of old wine as better, and usually it is, but it depends. I'm not a wine drinker, but it depends on the vintage. I mean, if you have really, really cheap wine and it gets old, now you have old cheap wine, So old wine isn't always better, but he's talking about the Pharisees here. The Pharisees, they liked the way things were. They thought they were good enough. They were like someone who says, I don't need to taste new wine. I like the old wine. It's good. He's talking about the Pharisees who don't want to change. And he said, listen, I'm coming to do something new. The Pharisees didn't like the idea that Jesus was going to tax collectors and sinners and changing them. He didn't like they didn't like the idea that Jesus was calling them to change. They liked to be separate. Instead, Jesus calls us out of our Christian comfort zone, out of our little comfy hole, and he calls us out into the world. Like Jesus goes and he speaks to Levi, and Levi goes and gathers all his tax collector friends. Jesus is calling sinners to himself, and he calls us out of our Christian cubicle out into the world to reach out to people and call them to change. Jesus doesn't send us out there to tell everybody, oh yeah, what you're doing is great, it's all fine. No, Jesus sends us out in the world to call people to repent, to call people to change, to call people to Jesus. He's the bride. He's the bridegroom. I'm sorry, he's the bridegroom. We're the bride. Jesus is the bridegroom. He's preparing a great
feast for us. We don't want to be like the virgins, the five foolish virgins we read about this morning. Earlier we read a parable, and Jesus is using the same image. He says, the kingdom of God is like 10 virgins. And they go out and they're waiting for the groom to come. And five of them are wise. They bring their lamps, they bring extra oil because they want to be ready when the groom comes in case he comes late at night. And five of the virgins were foolish. They brought lamps, but they didn't bring any extra oil. And what happens is it gets late, it gets dark, the virgins fall asleep, and then they hear the groom is getting close, and they wake up, and five of the virgins have extra oil, and they light their lamps, and they're able to be there to greet the groom when he comes, and they go in with him into the wedding celebration. But five of the virgins were foolish. They had to run off to try to find oil, and they missed the wedding celebration. And Jesus is saying, he is the groom, and he's coming. He's gathering his people as his bride. You want to be ready. You want to be ready. You don't want to be like a tax collector, and you don't want to be like a Pharisee. Okay, but you want to repent. You want to turn to the Lord. I mentioned the Reformation. One of the key principles of the Reformation is that repentance is a lifestyle. That God is always calling us to grow and change. That he's always calling us away from sin. That we're always repenting. We're always growing. We're always changing. God is always doing something new in our lives. He has that authority. He has the authority to forgive sins. And he calls us to turn away from our sin and calls us to himself. Let's pray together. Lord in heaven, thank you that you offer forgiveness, a new start, a clean slate, and not just forgiveness, but change, that you really have the power to transform us and to change us. And we pray for that, Lord, that you would draw us closer to yourself, that you would set us free from wrong attitudes and bad habits and unhealthy ways of thinking and unhealthy ways of relating to others and to ourselves, and draw us more and more to yourself and more to a life of renewal. Reform us more and more to a life of faith and trust and joyful obedience. Make us more and more like Levi became, joyful and celebrating what Christ has done and doing in our life. Lord, we pray for that, Lord. You would gather more and more people to yourself, that you would gather together your bride, wash us and cleanse us and prepare us for that great wedding feast of the Lamb, Lord. This is our prayer. Send us out into the world to be among the world, to gather the world to yourself. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.